Today's Bible reading is from 1 Samuel 8. We're going to read the whole chapter, and I'm reading from the NIV. When Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as Israel's leaders. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second was Abijah, and they served at Beersheba. But his sons did not follow his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain and accepted bribes and perverted justice. So all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, "You are old, and your sons do not follow your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have." But when they said, "Give us a king to lead us," this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord told him, "Listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. As they have done from the day that I brought them out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so are they doing to you. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly and let them know what the king who will reign over them will claim as his rights." Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking him for a king. He said, "This is what the king who will reign over you will claim as his rights. He will take your sons and make them serve with his chariots and horses, and they will run in front of his chariots. Some he will assign to be commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and others to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and still others to make weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive groves and give them to his attendants. He will take a tenth of your grain and your vintage and give it to his officials and attendants. Your male and female servants and the best of your cattle and donkeys will take for his own use. He will take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become his slaves. When that day comes, you will cry out for relief from the king you have chosen, but the Lord will not answer you in that day." But the people refused to listen to Samuel. "No," they said, "we want a king over us. Then we will be like all the other nations, with a king to lead us and to go out before us and fight our battles." When Samuel heard all that the people said, he repeated it before the Lord. The Lord answered, "Listen to them and give them a king." Shall we pray? Dear Lord Jesus, thank you so much for this new morning. Thank you for your word, and thank you for being here to share your word to us. Dear Lord Jesus, we'd like to thank you so much that Matt is going to be 40 tomorrow. Thank you so much that you have blessed him and you have kept him until now. Thank you so much that you have brought him and his family to our church to serve. Lord Jesus, thank you that he is a priest in his family, to Becky and to the boys. Thank you that he is a priest in our church. We'd like to ask for long blessings over him and over his family, over his good health, and we'd like to ask for wisdom and for strength to continue to lead us. Please bless him now as he comes to share your word to us, and also bless his week away together with Becky, and help them have a good time together. Amen.
If King Charles came to Cardiff and went to the city, was paraded through the city, would you go in and see him? Put your hands up if you made the effort to go into the city. Yeah? A few people? Put your hands up if you definitely wouldn't go in. You got a few? And all the rest of you sit on the fence. I probably wouldn't go in, not for any political reason, but I just wouldn't like the traffic. If he came up at the top, I thought, remember last year when the cyclist came down, I thought, which is great. If he did that, and I was standing up there, that was literally the roundabout. I'd happily go out then, but I'd catch the train of us and I'll just watch it on the TV. Yes, give it over there, yeah. Because you hear today, you hear people saying, oh, he might be king, but he's not my king. So he might be the king of the nation of people, but he doesn't represent me. And we're going to look today at how Jesus has shown through the New Testament, through his life, but also through the Old Testament, that he was king by concerning himself through the kings in the Old Testament. But even if that convinced you, or even if the argument convinced people that Jesus was a king, like Helen said, or the Jewish king, or the king, the question for us personally is he our king? Is Jesus your king? Is he my king? And like I said previously, when we've been going through this series concerning himself, it's been quite difficult to know what to include and what not to include. And so we're missing out quite large parts of the story, not because they're not important, but we're trying to work out almost the conversation Jesus would have had on the Emmaus Road with these two disciples and how he would have shown himself in the Old Testament, concerned himself on that. And so here we have a timeline from creation all the way up to Christ, and effectively the story, the narrative then, of what we call the Old Testament. And I put the like CFPE, T-N-I-K, just to show the parts that we've picked out so far. Today we're looking at K for Kings. So from the creation account, so C, we know that it was God's intention to walk with people, to walk with them in the garden, to be with them, to physically be with people. But when then sin entered the world, and Satan and the demons fell, called the fall, sin even affected man and women and husband and wives and their relationship, and a sinful desire then to rule over one another. And we soon then read that as people grew and spread over the world, they started becoming kings. So people started, nations or small groups of people started forming, and people started becoming kings or lording themselves over people. But God, his heart was for him to be people's king, for him to be the king, for not a physical, but for him to be the king. So he established a people then in order to do that. And then we then read it and looked at another story where another king, Pharaoh, who was a king of Egypt, then enslaved God's people. But then God, the people's king, used Moses as a messenger and a prophet to free his people, which is what we call the Exodus, the exit then out of Egypt. But because of sin, God couldn't then just walk again with his people like he did in the garden. So he tabernacled. He tabernacled amongst them. He made a tent, he pitched his tent to be with his people. And then one of the 12 tribes of Israel, called the Levites, he called them to be priests to God and to serve the people with him. But again, because of sin, these people weren't perfect. They rebelled against God at different times. And so they spent a lot of time in the wilderness before then eventually entering a piece of land which was promised to them, which we would know as the land of Israel today. And for a few hundred years then, between 1500 BC and 1000 BC, roughly around that time, there were individuals who were labeled or called judges. These were judges we see in a courtroom, more kind of just rulers of certain groups of people, or to free certain people of other kings or nations, or just being specific, important people for certain stages of time. And so we have this era then of judges, and there's some good judges like Deborah, and there's some not great judges like Samson, but these people are used then in order to still establish and be the people of God against other peoples. And then it got to a time where even the priests became corrupt. So Israel then wanted a king. Israel wanted a king. And that's what Dragos has just read out in 1 Samuel 8. All these other nations have got kings. They all have rulers. We've been around now for a long time. We haven't got a king. We want a king. And almost a heartbreaking verse where Samuel goes to God and says that people want a king. God just says, give them the king. Because 1 Samuel 8:6-7 says, but when they said, give us a king to lead us, this displeased Samuel, so he prayed to the Lord. And the Lord told him, listen to all the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. You can just hear the heartache in God there. God wanted to be their king, their leader, their ruler, their friend as well, companion. But no, the people of Israel wanted a king, just like all the others. They thought that was the answer. Give us a physical king. And in history, we read lots of well-known kings, don't we? If you study history or enjoy history or just know things from being brought up in school. So we have Alexander the Great in 350 BC, Robert the Bruce. I only liked him because he's a 13th century king in Braveheart, which is my favorite film. Henry VIII, 1500 AD, we know about him and his six wives. And in the Bible, there are also some very famous, well-known kings, loads of kings, but some specific well-known ones, like Saul was the first king. And then we read of King David, who would be regarded as the greatest king. And then Solomon as well then, who would be known as the wisest king. But today we're going to look at a seemingly random king, which some of you might never have heard of before. A king called Melchizedek. So Melchizedek. And we only hear of him three times in the Bible. And in, within the three times, there's a thousand year gap in between three of them. So we hear of him in Genesis, and then a thousand years we hear of him again, and then another thousand years we hear of him again. And the first one is in Genesis 14, and it's in the time of Abraham. So we looked at Abraham in the people. I'll have the verses on the screen. But it's in the time of Abraham, and it comes at a time where some other kings, so like I said, the people of Israel, they didn't have a king. Abraham wasn't their king, but there were other kings in the area, and these other kings had taken Abraham's cousin Lot and some other people, and they'd taken them to be slaves and to be part of that. So Abraham heard about that, and so they went then to free his cousin and to free these people and bring them back. So he defeated them. And then we just hear these random two verses in Genesis 14. It says this. So that's like the story, that's the bulk of it. And then there's just random three verses where we get introduced to this character. And it says, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought up bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abraham, saying, blessed be Abraham by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and praise be to God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand. Then Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. And if you have your Bibles open in Genesis 14, you can see that's the end of the story. Like, it's literally those three verses, and that's it. There's no mention before about this guy. There's no mention after. But if you look into it, Melchizedek, the Old Testament is written in Hebrew. Melchizedek means king of righteousness. So that's an impressive name, isn't it? Like a weighty name. It means king of righteousness. So that's what his name was. He was king of Salem. Salem, Shalom comes from Salem, so peace. And Salem, then, they say, is the place you end up becoming Jerusalem. So Jerusalem. So he is the king of Jerusalem, of peace. He brings bread and wine. That's for us though, like, that's like, oh well, that seems quite interesting. But he just brings bread and wine. So you get the king who can bring caviar and champagne to Abraham when they've celebrated this massive victory, and yet he brings just bread and wine. He breaks bread with Abraham. It says as well that he was a priest of God. That's interesting language, because the Levites were the priests of God. They didn't come into pass hundreds of years later, but he is recognized as a priest of God. And it was he who blessed Abraham. He was the one who blessed Abraham. He was known as a worshipper of God. So he worshipped God Most High. Even Abraham, he wasn't brought up with that, so this guy worshipped the one true God. And Abraham, he submitted to him. He gave him a tenth. He saw this person as greater than him, as worthy, and he submitted to him and gave him a tenth of all that he had. And then that's it. We never hear of this guy in Genesis again. So then there's nothing, okay? Nothing at all. You just got these three verses. And then 1,000 years later then, you have Psalm 110. And Psalm 110 actually is the most quoted psalm in the New Testament. So again, it shows the importance of this. You've got Abraham, who was the patriarch, the founder of the faith, and then you have his sons, Isaac, Jacob, and then you have Moses, who frees the people, and then the priesthood and the prophets start through Moses, and then we have David, we have the priests and the Levites who intercede for the people. We have the time of judges, like we said, with the different people, Deborah, Samuel, Gideon, these people. And then also we have then the kings as well then, Saul, David, Solomon. And so you've got all these massively important people throughout the Old Testament. You've got three verses in Genesis where this random guy Melchizedek. And then you get Psalm 110 then, which is the most quoted psalm in the New Testament. But one psalm out of 139, blink and you'll miss it. If you're reading through it, you might even forget that it's there. The Psalm 110, and it says this, and it's a psalm of David. So David, like I said, known as the greatest king, he wrote this psalm then, Psalm 110. And it says this, it says, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your troops will be willing on your day of battle, arrayed in holy splendor. Your young men will come to you like dew from the morning's womb. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind." Look at this. "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will crush kings on the day of his wrath. He will judge the nations, heaping up the dead and crushing the rulers of the whole earth." And so here you have David then, who loves writing psalms, loves music, loves writing poetry, and he prophetically writes this psalm. The only thing he knew about Melchizedek as well were those three verses that he would have seen in the scrolls as well. But you have then the greatest king is calling this person Lord. So David, the greatest king, is now calling this person Lord. He submitted to them. This is prophetic, so this isn't talking about David. This is talking about something to come. This person is sitting at the right hand. The right hand is the place of power next to either the king or resembling the king. And we know about God's right hand. His enemies will become his footstool, and so he will rule over them. These will become his footstool. And you are a priest forever This person is a king, but also a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. You are king and a priest, which was not even possible for human beings. You couldn't be a priest and a king, because if you did that, you would corrupt the system. The priests were from Levites. The kings couldn't just go into the temple or the holy place. They had to be different people. But this person they talk about is saying he's priest and king and forever. And that this person will also judge the nations. So you're the greatest king ever said that this is not about me, this is about someone else. But then again, nothing. So you have Genesis 4, you are 1,000 years, you are Psalm 110, and then effectively nothing for another 1,000 years later. And then before this 1,000 years, we have Jesus who has lived, died, and rose again, proving that he is the Son of God and that what he said about himself is true. He then ascends into heaven. Loads of people witness that. They receive the Holy Spirit. Their lives are totally transformed. And so many non-Jews, Gentiles, are now coming to faith in Jesus, people who are seeking God. But also lots of Jews now are searching the scriptures. They're looking back to see if what Jesus said and what he did is in line with the scriptures. If this really is the Messiah, the Son of God, that they've been waiting for. And then we get to the book of Hebrews. So you've got Genesis 4, you've got Psalm 110, and then you've got the book of Hebrews after the Gospels. And in Hebrews chapter 11, it's quite a famous chapter. It's known as the Heroes of Faith. And so you have all the Old Testament characters who are known as the Heroes of Faith. Like I said, Abraham, Moses, David, all these guys, like the who's who, like the red carpet of the Old Testament. You've got the heroes of faith. And they all get about two lines or two verses in that. But it's almost like if it was a competition of who's the best, you'd want to be in chapter 11 of Hebrews. So you'd want to be in there. Almost like this wouldn't happen, but if they are in heaven, they'd be like, it'll be, are you in Hebrews 11? No, well, stop talking. So there's like kind of all these guys in Hebrews 11, and it's like the who's who of the Old Testament, and they've all been given one or two lines, which is great. But if you read Hebrews 11, Melchizedek is not in Hebrews 11. And you think, well, fair enough, we don't really know much about him. All we have is three verses in Genesis. And then again, he's just quoted in one verse in Psalm 110. But this is the crazy thing, right? You've got Hebrews 11, one or two verses from the heroes of faith. Hebrews 7, Melchizedek gets a whole chapter. So you've got Hebrews 11, the heroes of faith, one or two lines. And then you've got this guy, Melchizedek, who gets a massive chapter all about himself in chapter 7. And this is where I'm going to need your help, okay, guys? Because there's quite a few readers, so Simon's going to come up with this. So if you have a Bible, or you want a Bible, or it's on your phone, open up to Hebrews chapter 7, and we're going to have a few people come and read. So I need someone to read verses 1 to 3, and then I'll say something, and then 4 to 10, and I'll say something, and then you know the drill. So who wants to go 1 to 3? And you guys know as well, I'm good at waiting as well. You guys, I'm okay with waiting. So this is going to finish when you guys want it to finish, okay? So Hebrews 7, 1 to 3, who's got 1 to 3? Yeah, Trudy?
This Melchizedek was king of Salem and priest of God Most High. He met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings and blessed him. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. First, the name Melchizedek means king of righteousness. Then also, king of Salem means king of peace. Without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, resembling the Son of God, he remains a priest forever.
Great. And so this guy, almost the writer of the Hebrews, is almost doing a little bit like what we're doing. He's looking back in the Old Testament and he's seeing Christ in the Old Testament, and he's looking at it through Melchizedek. And so he is answering quite a few of the questions that we have. And just to say as well, some people in the Old Testament, you have, it's called a typology or a type of Christ. So when Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac, that's a type of Christ where we see that Jesus sacrificed. But some people would go as far as saying that Melchizedek was actually Jesus before the incarnation. They would say this was Jesus who came as a person before the incarnation. So there's two thoughts on that. But verses 4 to 10, who's got 4 to 10? You pick, Simon.
Just think how great he was. Even the patriarch Abraham gave him a tenth of the plunder. Now the law requires the descendants of Levi who become priests to collect a tenth from the people, that is, from their fellow Israelites, even though they also are descendants from Abraham. This man, however, did not trace his descendant from Levi, yet he collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. And without doubt, the lesser is blessed by the greater. In the one case, the tenth is collected by people who die, but in another case, by him who is declared to be living. One might even say that Levi, who collected the tenth, paid the tenth to Abraham, because when Melchizedek met Abraham, Levi was still in the body of his ancestor.
Yeah, they said in verse 4, just think it is that even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth to him. And this was before the tithing system, this was before priests was part of it, this was before the tabernacle was there. He was saying he was a priest of God forever. And without doubt, verse 7 says, the lesser is blessed by the greater. This Melchizedek blesses Abraham and takes his tithe, receives his tithe, because he is greater than him. Verses 11 to 17.
Perfection, a perfect fellowship between God and the worshipper, had been attained through the Levitical priesthood. For under it, the people were given the law. What further need was there for another and different kind of priest to arise, one in the manner of Melchizedek, rather than one appointed to the order of Aaron? For when there is a change in the priesthood, there is of necessity a change of the law concerning the priesthood as well. For the one of whom these things are said belonged not to the physical, to the priestly line of Levi, but to another tribe, from which no one has officiated or served at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord descended from the tribe of Judah, and Moses mentioned nothing about priests in connection with that tribe. And this becomes even more evident if another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest, not on the basis of the physical and legal requirements in the law concerning his ancestry as a descendant of Levi, but on the basis of the power of an indestructible and endless life. For it is attested by God of him, you are Christ. You, Christ, are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek.
Great. And so he's questioning, why is there still need of another priest to come? The Levites had Aaron, and then all the priests that were had to be come from Levites. But the system was still not full. The system could still not overcome people's sin and their righteousness with God. So this person is saying, we need a priest in order of Melchizedek, a different priest, what was before that. And it is, but then he was saying, but what about Jesus then? Because Jesus is not from Levi, he's from Judah. And so how does this work out? But he's saying that Melchizedek is before all the tribes were there. He was before all the tribes there. He was a priest to God. He was He was a king. He was greater than Abraham. And he was before all our system. And so that the one to come is going to be coming from Melchizedek, not from Levi, not from Aaron, from one on the basis of the power of the indestructible life. That's with the basis of the power of the indestructible life. And then 18 to 22.
Yes, the old requirement about the priesthood was set aside because it was weak and useless. For the law never made anything perfect. But now we have confidence in a better hope, through which we draw near to God. This new system was established with a solemn oath. Aaron's descendants became priests without such an oath. But there was an oath regarding Jesus. For God said to him, "The Lord has taken an oath and will not break his vow. You are a priest forever." Because of this oath, Jesus is the one who guarantees this better covenant with God.
And then, now this is where Jesus is the writer is bringing in Jesus. This is where we are now bringing in Jesus. This is where we're seeing him, ruler of all the priests and all the kings in the Old Testament. This is why now Genesis 14 and Psalm 110 makes sense. Is because he's bringing in Jesus to show this. And we see this in the final verses, 23 to 28. Who's got that?
Now there have been many of these priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest truly meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once and for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priests men in all their weakness, but the oath which came after the law appointed the Son, who has been made perfect forever.
Amen. Amen. And that's where we see it. That's where we see Jesus. And that's why when we know ourselves and when we see ourselves, and when we know we can't make it to God by ourselves, that our sin stops us. That's why we're so grateful for Jesus, isn't it? That's why every Sunday we're reminded of that. We're reminded of that. And it says, because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. And we trust that. Therefore, he is able to save completely. If you're having doubt right now, he's able to save you completely. Because he always lives to intercede for them. That's what he's doing right now. He's living to intercede for us. He is holy and blameless and set apart. And he is exalted above the heavens. That's why we're worshiping today. If we didn't worship, he would still be exalted above the heavens. Like his exaltation isn't dependent on our worship. He is there. We just get to join in with that. And he didn't sacrifice like the priest for his own sins. He didn't need to cover his own sins because he was sinless. But he sacrificed for the sins once for all when he offered himself for us. And so Jesus is our king and he is our priest forever. All the greatest characters in the Old Testament submitted to Melchizedek and seeing his kingship and his priesthood. And this is a picture of Christ. Some would say this was Christ before, but this is to show us Jesus. This is to show us even before all the kings came in, all the prophets, all the priests, all the judges, even before all of that came in, God knew that Jesus was the only one able to pay the price for us. He knew and he had that set apart. And he is at God's right hand. Jesus right now, even though the cross was brutal, he is at God's right hand. Amen. And he will rule and judge the nations. And like we prayed, there's crazy things going on right now in the world. There's some things where we think, God, why is this happening? There's other things where we think, God, why aren't you doing this about that? But he is in control. He is loving. He is kind. He will rule. And also he will judge as well the nations. And the band are going to come up now. And we're going to sing in response. And two songs says, he shall reign forever, and King of Kings, Majesty. And so if you think, if you hear this now and think, oh yeah, actually that's a good argument, or, yeah, that kind of makes sense, but is he my king? Like, is he your king? Okay, he might be the King of Kings, but is he my king? Am I submitting to him in every area of my life right now? Maybe let's just close our eyes right now and just say, Lord, if there's any area of my life right now that I'm not submitting to you, that you're not king over, then just reveal that to my heart and my mind, Lord. Even though it was 2,000 years ago, what he has done is enough.